We are in a preaching series at the moment in the letter, the New Testament letter called 1 John. This chap John wrote three letters that are in the Bible and they are called 1 John, 2 John and 3 John. We are in 1 John. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to that. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, or indeed have one of our Grace Church Bibles for your own, then all you need to do is just kind of wave your arm about right now, and we have them to give out, because our welcome team are almost on it. So so I'm going to carry on, but you just keep you know, waving your hand around until a Bible comes to you. And we really do want everybody to own a Bible for themselves. So if you don't own a modern translation of the Bible, then just have one on us. We'd want you to keep it. So turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the passage to you, and then we'll get stuck into it. So 1 John 4 verse 7 to 21 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So this series of Sunday morning preaches that we are in, it's called Abundance Life. My observation was that when people who have nothing to do with church, nothing to do with Christianity, they've got no faith, when they look at Christians, I think often people are quite thankful that it is not them. Even subconsciously, they're thinking, I'm glad that I haven't got to be you. I'm glad that I get to have a lie-in on a Sunday morning. I'm glad that I get to do what I want with my day. I'm glad that I don't have to live my life in this kind of religious framework that I perceive that you live your life in. Now, it's not that people don't have a longing for more out of life. I really think they do. I think that despair and hopelessness and fear of death are really just below the surface in many people's life. But my honest appraisal, as best that I can tell, is that people by and large don't connect those feelings in any way with the potential that a life in Christ would bring. I sometimes meet my neighbour on my driveway as I'm heading out for church in the morning. And in the spirit of, I mean, he knows that I work for the church. That's my job. And in the spirit of lighthearted banter, he might say something like, "Ah, so David, off to work then." And I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, rather you than me, having to go to church on this sunny morning. The trouble is, it's contagious. And if I'm not careful, I find myself playing along. And I kind of roll my eyes in agreement and go, yeah, back to the grindstone. Suppose somebody's got to do it. What am I doing? I think Christians everywhere can catch the spirit of the world. Like people catch a cold and we subconsciously begin to believe the lie that life is better when you are not a Christian. It's a bit like the Israelites wanting to be back in Egypt, thinking it was better back then. Think of all the time I would have. Think of the holidays I'd be able to afford if I wasn't giving money to my church. We need a reality check. And our reality check comes from the Word of God. John records Jesus saying this: "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." There is an abundance of life that is found only in Jesus. And if that's not your experience, then either God is a liar, or your thinking and your belief system has deviated from God's word. Now, just to be clear, an abundant life is not a life that's free from troubles, because the Bible says there will be trouble. It's not a life that's free from temptation to sin, because the Bible says that you will be tempted to sin. It's not a life that's full of riches and wealth, because the Bible says that some will be wealthy and some won't. It's largely irrelevant. But it is a life that is full of peace and happiness and contentment. These are things that God's word does promise. It's a life that's full of joy and laughter and fun. It's a life that's full of passion and zeal and hope and adventure and faith, but also of security and belonging. This is what Jesus promises. And now something else he promises: unconditional love. These are things that God promises to anyone who is in Christ. The Christian life is not only an eternal necessity in the sense you need salvation that's in Jesus, but also it's better by far. Better by far right now. And we all need to know that. We need to experience it. Come on, guys, we need to live in the good of that and then have confidence as we are telling the world about Jesus. So I make a point now, when I meet my neighbour on my way out to or from a church thing on a Sunday or during the week, I don't roll my eyes and tut. Now I make a point of saying, "Oh, it's fantastic. We had a really good time. You should have been there." It's kind of less empathy and more truth. That's kind of what we need. When you get close to Jesus, you can overcome all sorts of stuff that the world will throw at you. That's what it means to overcome. That's what it means to have an abundant life in Jesus. And to find that life is better by far. This passage states that the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to genuine love. That's what it says. That's what we're looking at this morning. The more you get to overcome selfishness, a me-centered, dead-end, pointless existence, and understand genuine love. Do you know, love is mentioned 27 times in that passage I read. It's actually 43 times in the whole of 1 John. This letter is about love. It's a big theme. So I want to raise some questions about love. You might have always thought that love was a puzzling thing, but I'm going to try and answer some questions for you this morning. Here are the questions. Hopefully we'll find some answers in the passage. First of all, what is love? I just need to nail a definition so we're all talking about the same thing. I want to ask this question: are Christians really more loving than other people? Because this passage would seem to say so. And so let's answer that. What about this one? Getting a bit more personal. How can I know love myself? And then how can I show love? That's where we're going. Let's start at the beginning. Ask the question, well, what is love? What do I mean by love? There are a number of different words that are used in the Bible in its original language, which is Greek in the New Testament, that then get translated into the English word love. And so it's easy to get confused with what the Bible is talking about. You see, there's one word which is eros, and that is translated love, and it means a sexual desire, basically. And it's always kind of with reference to oneself. It's what I am experiencing. That's eros. Then there's the word philo, and that means to cherish, to hold something dear, to value something. So it's a very good thing, but they both are in a way. Philo love is about what you cherish and hold dear. But that's not the words that's used in this letter. The word that's used throughout John is agape. In the Greek language, agape is the highest, noblest, purest word that they have for love. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that is intentional. You choose to show agape love. You demonstrate that choice through your actions. Fundamentally, this love is when you choose to prefer another person over yourself. That's what we're talking about here. It's not unfeeling. You know, sometimes we think, well, philo love is about feelings and agape love is about actions. I think that's simplistic. This is a very felt thing. It's just that you don't wait for the feelings before you do something. It's a choice. But it is a consuming passion. And I like that definition. It's a consuming passion for the well-being of others. That's what we're talking about. That's what John was talking about in his letter. So when we get into the question, how can I know love? I'm not trying to set up a dating agency or trying to hook you up. Yeah, we're not talking about that sort of love, all right? I just wanted to be clear up front. We're talking about agape love. It's a consuming passion for not my well-being, but other people's. Let's move on to another question. Can only a Christian demonstrate genuine love? Because I don't know about you, I look at people I know who have no relationship with Jesus whatsoever, and they are very loving people. Equally, sad to say, you look at some people who are Christians in the church, and you think, well, you ain't loving at all. And yet, when you read 1 John, does kind of imply that. He says this in verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He says there is something about God's love that results in Christians loving one another, and that is proof that they are his children. We just need to try and marry that up with reality, don't we? When people look into the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? Do they see love at all? There must be a love of supernatural quality if this passage is to make any sense whatsoever. Verse 7 says, he who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, there are things that we call love that all people do. Christians do not have the monopoly on love. Love can be born out of, it can be born out of sexual desire. It can be born out of natural affection. It can be born out of social pressure, actually. When to show love is the done thing, like letting somebody pull out of a road junction, it's kind of socially acceptable. We conform and show love. But equally, we are all born with some level of philanthropic desire, aren't we? We are wired to want to help our common man. And that's good. You can be moved with compassion for those who are in need. And that's good. But none of those things point to the supernatural work of God in a person's life. You can't look at someone demonstrating that kind of love and say, you must be a Christian. Do you know this? Scientists Now study animal behavior by looking at an animal's brain chemistry, and increasingly they assert that many mammals have the ability to love, based on their definition of the word. So what's different about a Christian? That's what I want to know. Surely we have to conclude that the love that is available to us as God's children and in us is of an entirely different quality. And the reason is this, because the source of all love is God. And in Jesus, we are much, much closer to the source. You can go down to a river and you can drink the water. Like you can go down a Chichester ship canal and drink the water if you want. After you. If you want to find the very cleanest, purest water, you need to trace that river back up to the source. And the nearer the source, the more you experience that water as it was intended to be. Without pollutants, without sediment, without chemicals, without bad taste. So yes, a female animal will demonstrate a kind of love, a maternal instinct to ensure that its young are fed before she gets her meal. And they look at the brain and there's sort of endorphins going on. Those animals are created by God, and the mark of the Creator runs right through creation. People everywhere are able to act in a loving way towards each other. That's the evidence of God's common grace, which he shows to all mankind. And there is much good in this world, because if there wasn't, society would just rip itself apart before anyone got to hear about Jesus. But how far from the source are people drinking? At best, it is polluted water. God's people are called to demonstrate something altogether different. And that's the love of God that comes from knowing God right from the source. And this letter that John wrote is about being so deeply transformed by the love of God within that it spills out into our relationships. It's a supernatural love. Which leads us to the third question there. Well, how can I know this love? How do I get to know that? How do I get a measure of it? How do I get an understanding of this love that John was talking about here? I want to give you three ways. The first way is this. To link in with the Trinity. Link is a funny word, but I'll try and explain it. And you'll see they all start with an L and that. Yeah, okay. Link with the Trinity. It all centers on what must be the most profound three words in the whole of Scripture. I think it's these. God is love. This is given as the reason why knowing God, why being a Christian must result in us loving others. He who does not love, it says, does not know God, because God is love. Now, in saying that God is love, Scripture must mean something much more than just describing a characteristic of God. Because, for example, God is forgiving. He certainly is forgiving, but nowhere does Scripture say that God is forgiveness. God is patient all the time, but nowhere does the Bible say that God is patience. But it does say, not only is God loving in the way he acts, but God is love. It must mean that love is an essential part of God's nature. You can't separate God and his love as concepts. They are essentially one and the same. And the reason for that is that God is Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. In John's Gospel, he quoted Jesus praying, and Jesus prayed this to his Father. He said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." You can't have God without love, because for all eternity, God the Father has had a perfect image of himself. in God the Son and has loved him with all the energy that exists within him. God is love because the relationship between the persons of the Trinity, it's a relationship of love. Now, that's quite hard for us to get our head around. What's even harder is that the Bible seems to swap between describing that love in the Trinity and describing the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's as if they are one and the same thing. Verse 12 says, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The next verse says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. When God gives you his Spirit, which he promises to do, he's given you the very personification of the love that exists within the Trinity. He's giving you the glue that holds the Trinity together. He's giving that to you. It's remarkable. When you know God and you're filled with the Spirit, you get to experience the inner workings of the Trinity. When I was a young boy, I don't know, probably aged, 7 or 8. Well, I used to go to the Isle of Wight a lot because all my family lived on the Isle of Wight. And we were back and forth across the Solent. And so I got to become very familiar with the Isle of Wight ferry. It was just a thing I knew about. And I used to wander all over the Isle of Wight ferry. I knew every nook and cranny of that boat. And in those days, back in the 70s, security was definitely a lot more lax. And so was parental supervision, I guess. Because you could access, one of the places you could access through a hatchway down a ladder was the engine room of this ferry. And one day I plucked up the courage, driven on by boyhood curiosity and a distinct lack of discipline, to go through this hatch and climb down this ladder. And I mean, it was an intense experience. I can remember the deafening noise as these engines kind of thundered along and the heat coming off the engine and the smell of the diesel oil. And then it all just became too much, the whole experience. I guess I knew I was well where I shouldn't have been. And I legged it back up the ladder. And nobody knew I'd ever been there. I'd been in the beating heart of the Isle of Wight ferry. And I was proud. Here's what Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, I have made you known to them, Father, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me, that's the love of the Trinity, the love you have for me may be in them and that I may be in them. God offers you a look into the very heart of the Trinity. And what you find there is his love. And as much as you know God and you are filled with his Spirit, you are at one and the same time filled with the very same love that joins the Father and the Son. You will know if you are filled with the Spirit because you will love the Father like Jesus did. Jesus said, it's my very food is to do the will of him who sent me. You will love Jesus like the Father loved Jesus. He was up on the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. So to be filled with the Spirit is to know God, is to be loved by God, is to be filled with that same love because God is love. So that's the first thing. Just get a hold of the Trinity, look into it, be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, then, a bit more negatively, learn from Cain. It's not going to happen. Here we need to step back into the previous chapter, into chapter 3 that comes before chapter 4. And what you see there is that John, as he writes this letter, he gives his readers a warning. And he says this, chapter 3, verse 11, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now you can read about this story of Cain and his brother Abel in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4. They were both farmers. They both brought their produce to God as an act of worship. But immediately it was obvious that Abel knew God and Cain did not know God. Abel's worship came from his heart. It was his priority and his passion. Cain was going through the motions. He was just ticking religious boxes. And when God wasn't pleased with the state of Cain's heart, Cain was then filled with religious indignation and jealous hatred for his brother. And he took him out and he butchered him. Actually, the word that's used is butchered. And it contains a kind of, it's the same word that's used for the sacrificial system. And it implies that even as Cain killed his brother, he maintained a sense of religious, arrogant indignation, pride. He was sort of saying, well, obviously this is the right thing to do. A little bit regrettable, but I suppose it's justified in the circumstances. Of course it's right. That's kind of what he was feeling. John says, that is the complete opposite of love. Don't be like that. Don't do this to your brother. He says anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Like Cain. I think that we are quite happy to love people around us right up to the point where we think we are justified in not loving them anymore. Yeah, of course, I would do anything for anyone. I'm a loving person. Oh yeah, but of course not that person. Not them, because they're clearly living in sin. And yeah, I'll show love to anybody, but yeah, not them, because they disagreed with me on some pretty basic theology, and I feel like I need to put them right. I love anybody, but not that person, because they're just irritating. They don't deserve to be liked, let alone loved. And it would just, clearly I'm not meant to love that person. They get enough adulation as it is. Everybody's showing them love. I'd rather just sit here in my jealous hatred and see. It'd be unreasonable for me to love that person. Do you know what they did to me? And John says, Cain, do not be like Cain. So tied up in his religious box ticking that he forgot to love his brother and he forgot to love God. Instead, here's the whole point of the letter. Look to Jesus. Still in chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. If you want to know what love is, look deeper and deeper into the person and work of Jesus. You can see the love of Jesus in the incarnation. The very fact that the eternal Son of God should be born into this world as a man. Paul writes to the Philippians that our love should be like that of Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. And then throughout his life, you see Jesus' love on display. You see it in his compassion for people in need. Too many examples to mention. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He comforted those who mourned. You see it in his love for the poor. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me and has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And so he had time and he had compassion for children, for women, for beggars, for those who were sick, for anyone who was marginalized in society or seen as an outcast. Jesus had time for them. You see it in his love for sinners, like Zacchaeus. He was a bad man. He didn't deserve anything from Jesus. Jesus spotted him and said, I'm coming to your house. He rescued a woman who had been caught in adultery and offered her forgiveness. He preferred to hang out with sinners rather than the religious clerics of the day. You see it in his desire to serve others, to wash his disciples' feet, to prepare food for people. And of course, you see it in his death supremely. The love of Jesus was displayed in the fact that he gave up his own life for you. And Philippians goes on to describe, doesn't it, how Jesus did this, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You want to know what love is? Be filled with the Spirit. Duck your head into the Trinity. Learn from Cain and his religion. And look increasingly at the life, at the love, at the work of Jesus. And you'll know what love is. But let's just finish with this question then. How can I show love? You see, John, as he was writing this letter, he wanted his readers to understand about God's love. He wanted them to feel good about it. But that's not all. He was actually writing because there was a real kind of issue going on. There were divisions and people were starting to be more concerned with themselves than other people. And so it was practical. And this is what he says in chapter 3. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So as we finish then, let me give you four ways that we can show love. You see, firstly, this. Do something that costs. This is my challenge to you this morning. You think you're loving people, ask yourself, am I doing something that costs? Jesus laid down his life for you. You ought to lay your life down for your brother or sister. If the thing that you are doing for someone is really only love when it's cost you something, I think we should just look out for that. Not in a kind of self-congratulatory way. Look at what I'm giving up. Aren't I good? No, rather just a check on your motives. Are you showing love or are you looking for a win-win? Is there like some angle in this which actually works out good for you? That's just not love. Love means going out of your way to help others. It means going without stuff so that you've decided instead to prefer someone else, to invest those things in that person. It might mean going without your independence. It might mean going without rest and relaxation. It might mean going without some kind of luxury item or thing. It might mean swallowing your pride and going without that. It might mean all sorts of things. Love that doesn't cost is not love at all. So look for love that costs. Secondly, do something practical. You can be full of good intention, warm, glowy feelings. But if you never translate that into action, you have not shown the love of God. He says, let us not love with words, but with actions. It's as simple as that. It's not hypothetical. It's real life. Have a think right now about the week that you are about to have. What practical thing can you do this week to demonstrate God's love to someone? To show that you have preferred someone over yourself. What could you do? Now, if you're caring for children or family or friends, then your week is probably full of practical acts of love. That's the way it works. It's not true for all of us. I don't think it's true for me, actually. My kids are at that sort of age. I could become very selfish very easily. That's what I'm aware of. Make a decision now. You could cook for someone. You could give someone a gift. You could offer to step in and do a job for someone that you know they hate. Whatever it is. Why don't you think? Give your time to someone. Give your resources to someone. Thirdly, do something for someone in need. If you see a brother or a sister in need but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Do something for what we would term the poor. You see, the activity of God's love is, first and foremost, to bless everybody, just as is an act of his grace. It's indiscriminate. But it is also, God's love is also to bring justice to a world that is out of kilter because of sin. And we need to look for ways to do the same. Throughout scripture, God's heart is always moved towards the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the outcast from society. His love seems to have particular focused attention on the poor, and so ours should too. If you have material possessions, where are you showing love to people in need? Just keep your eyes open, your antennae tuned in to the needs of people around you. Within Grace Church, we do so much, either kind of formally or informally. I see it, people helping people out, whether that's in life group or separately, all over the place. It's brilliant. As a church as a whole, we do a lot to help out people who are in need. Let me just mention two areas to you that are particularly kind of in need of help at the moment. You see, one is in the area of our prison ministry. And we have an excellent team that goes into Ford Prison and serves the offenders there. But the other side of that ministry is helping people who have recently been released from Ford Prison and are trying to find their feet again, trying to get their lives established and go on with God and get engaged with church life in a safe and constructive way. That we have a team that helps people to do that. Can I just say we have the need to beef up that team? And if that's something you think, well, I could do that, it would be great to hear from you. That's just one way. Let me give you another way. You may know that we work as a church to help befriend refugee families, particularly from Syria, who are being relocated into this area as part of a government program. And there's another family going to come into Chichester in the next month or two. And I could do with a few people on that befriending team. Particularly, can I say, if you've got very little children, very young kids, because that's part of the makeup of that family. Although that's not essential, but that's a like to have. So if any of those two areas are things you think, yeah, I could do that, I could help there, why don't you drop the church office a line, just drop us an email, and we will get back to you. Of course, it's not just that. This is about demonstrating God's love. Keeping a lookout for people you encounter who are in need everywhere, giving out of what you have. And then finally, do something to acknowledge Jesus. Back in chapter 4 for this one, this is love. This is love. Come on, guys. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our love ought to model and imitate the love of the Trinity. And out of that love, the Father sent the Son to be rejected and mocked and spat on and crucified in order that he would bring light into the world. God's love is, by definition, missional. There's no way that we can claim to know God, to share his love, if we do not share his mission. Paul said, it's Christ's love that compels me to tell people about Jesus. It's not enough to be nice to people, or we will just ease people's passage into hell. They need Jesus. How can we say we've loved someone when we've kept from them the good news about Jesus? The life that is in him. Now, of course, we do that with wisdom. We do that with grace. But come on, let's do it. I want to recommend a book to you as I finish. It's this book, which is called Equipped. And it's written by a guy called Chris Kilby. Now, I know Chris very well because I was on an eldership team with him in Winchester. He is a great guy. And he now leads Life Church in Southampton. And he has the most amazing evangelist's gift. And he helped us. A few years ago, he came and helped us with an outreach day in Chichester at the Market Cross. And it was quite astonishing. I don't even know what it was he did. But the fruit was amazing from that day. He was so unassuming. He just chats about Jesus. He loves people. I think that's the key. And he believes the message that he is proclaiming. Anyway, he's just put some wisdom in this book. It is outstanding. It's a very easy read. It won't leave you feeling condemned. Oh, how rubbish am I, because I would be front of that queue. What it will do is equip you to share your faith. And it will build up your faith. It will inspire you to do it and think, actually, I can do that. That's the effect it had on me. And it's a book that is thoroughly rooted in Scripture, full of excellent stories. I just think this is a provocation that we all need to hear right now. So I just commend it to you. We came back from a meeting a few weeks ago. I came back with a box full of these because I thought I'm going to get these out to people. So what you will find is that they are on sale by the tea and coffee area through there. Normally they are priced £8.99, but I'm selling them today for £8. It's a bargain. So get your copy. And then after you've read it, lend it to someone else. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son
as an atoning sacrifice for our sin.
We're going to take communion. We're going to take the bread and the wine. And as we do that, as we worship together, I encourage you to focus as fully as you can on the love of the Father that would send his Son, who himself would willingly go to the cross for you. Just focus on that love. Immerse yourself in it. Try and get a measure of it again. Let it melt your heart. And then as you just feel his love entering every part of your being, let it transform you. Let it encounter you. It's his Spirit that you are encountering. And then later, as we go from here, as we're having tea and coffee and you go back home and to work tomorrow and all the stuff we do, let that same love extend out from you as you demonstrate God's love to the world around you. So come on, let's stand together. Perhaps the band could come up. I'm just going to pray. As I pray, why don't you begin to encounter God again right now? As you open your heart to him, just say, God, I'd love to know more of your love. Would you just flood me again with your love? Help me to understand it better. Help me to experience it more deeply. Just press into him. You might just want to begin praying where you are. Just ask God. Come and meet you again. And even as you're in that place, just dialoguing with your Father again, you might just feel a challenge to demonstrate love in a way this week, or to maybe change the way you are dealing with a particular person or a particular situation. Just feel the provocation of the Spirit, who just lovingly want to correct you, draw you to him this morning. Thank you, God. And then as we sing, we're going to take communion. The way it's going to work is this. The baskets are going to come to you where you are with some good chunks of bread. Take a whole chunk of bread. Enjoy it. And then when you've got your bread, there are bits of non-alcoholic wine at either end of the room at the back. They're at the sides. I don't know where they are, to be honest. Oh, on the stage. And over there. So yeah, go and get one of those too. And you might want to take it there. You might want to take it back to your seat. You can pretty much be relaxed. Do what you want. Respond to him in your heart. Maybe that you are responding to him for the first time. You can do that this morning. You can reach out and you say, Jesus, I realize I need you in my life. Thank you that you died for me. And then you can celebrate that by taking the bread, which represents his body broken for you, the cup, which is his blood shed so that you don't have to pay for your sin. He did it in your place. Reach out to Jesus this morning. Let's all do that together as we worship.